Thank you, ladies. Sometimes I get ready to get in the pulpit and I hear the words of my pastor. The first time I ever preached in my church at home, I was a preacher boy, come home from college for the first time, and my pastor asked me to preach. And as we were walking to the pulpit through a hallway, he looked at me and he said, "Jeff, if you don't preach everything you know, we'll have you back." And I remember that thought because there are moments like this where there's just so much in my heart and in my mind that I would love to share with you. I just want you to know I get super excited to be able to be here with you, to be a part of the Maranatha family this week, and to see all of the unbelievable potential that sits in front of me. The Lord does have great plans for you. And I believe that what he wants you to have is a genuine vision for what he wants to accomplish through your life. And so I'm excited to be able to be here and be a part of what God is doing this week. Yesterday, we looked at a wonderful reality that the gospel is who we are, that literally everywhere we go, we carry the gospel with us because it is the message of the way I live. It is the message of me. And that is so exciting. Today, I want to walk you through what we call the Exchange Gospel presentation. It's a simple introduction to God as a person, how to have a close relationship with him. We've developed this thorough, God-centered gospel presentation because, frankly, we noticed, especially where we lived in Denver, Colorado, that just giving people the simple Romans road or the ABCs of the gospel didn't seem to be working. Now, I do not believe that the problem is just that people are gospel hardened. I don't like that term, because to say that people are gospel hardened is to impugn the power of the gospel. I really believe that the problem is probably that these short gospel presentations were developed in a time when lost people came to the table with a little more information. They knew more about the Bible and about the gospel. In this gospel ignorant culture, people need more information before we can expect them to make a credible decision. My desire today is to put a tool in your hand so that it will help you to be able to give a full explanation of the gospel. We are just now releasing our first phase of the Exchange app. It is an interactive internet app at this point. Now, I say that because I don't want you to go looking in the app store yet. It'll be there eventually. But right now, it is a functional app. It's an internet app. What that means is that you access it through a website. It works just like any other app. In my devices, I have taken and saved the internet site. On my homepage, it looks just like an app. You touch it. The only negative about it, the way it is now, is that you have to actually have internet service to be able to utilize it. So I don't always say all of that in the churches we're at. People look at me and think, what are you talking about? But I know you know what I'm talking about. So I just wanted you to know how it works. And I really want you that what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how the app works, which is kind of cool. And then I'm actually going to walk through the gospel using the app so that you can see all of the various pieces of it and so that you can have an explanation as to what I mean by a thorough God-centered gospel presentation. And what I would love for you to do is, as I'm walking through the app and giving an explanation of the gospel, I would love for you to see yourself walking through the gospel with a lost friend of yours. The webpage for the app, when you make a link in a document, sometimes it jumps out at you with that blue stuff, and I didn't mean that color to be up there. I apologize. It's hard to see, but the app address is app.exchangemessage.org. Exchangemessage.org, by the way, is the it's our webpage. You can go find all of our books and things there, but you put the prefix on the front of it, app dot. You can access it now if you want to, but I've actually made slides of it so that you can see it functioning, and then you can access it later if you'd like. First of all, we see the welcome screen. The exchange is a personal experience, and the first step is to personalize the app. So that first screen is just a little personalization thing. You put a first name in there. It's not for collecting information. It's actually for personalizing the app. And then it takes you to an introduction page, and that's designed to draw the reader into the experience with the app himself. Each section ends with a next topic button and guides the reader through the app. The exchange is all about relationships, and so we built into the app several relational connection tools. You can share the app with your friend through Twitter, Facebook, any place where you can share a link, you can share the app. The thing that is so cool is that we built into it some personalization tools. So on the sharing page, you access that through the menu up in the left-hand corner. On the menu page, on the sharing page, it'll bring up a section where you type in your name, you type in your email address, you type in your friend's name and your friend's email address, you choose which translation of the Bible you want to use, and then it creates a personalized link from you to your friend. You just send that link to your friend, and when your friend accesses the app with that particular link, all of that information you put into it is encoded into the app, so that at the bottom of each screen there's a little icon that says ask, and it puts your name there, a question. As they click on that icon, then immediately their device will generate a message from them to you. It's already addressed, and all they have to do is ask the question. So we tried to build all of those things into it. There are two modes in the app. We have what we call reader mode. It functions as an interactive gospel tract. It gives a full explanation of the gospel. So you can just simply give that to the person. They read the gospel tract and interact. There are several interactive illustrations. The interactive illustrations help demonstrate the various concepts and hold the attention of the reader. It takes about 12 to 14 minutes to read through the entire app and to experience the interactive illustrations. The presenter mode lets the app function as a presentation tool, removing the majority of the text and allowing you to show your friend the concepts of the gospel with the main points, the scriptures, and the interactive illustrations. And you can toggle back and forth between those two, presenter mode and reader mode, just by going to the menu button. You'll always know that you're in the reader mode by there's a little icon up in the top right-hand corner of a little monitor. So it just kind of lets you know I'm in the reader mode, that's why I can't find, or I'm in the presenter mode, that's why I can't find all the text. And when you're learning to use the app, you'll want to be able to go back, toggle back and forth between the reader mode and the presenter mode so that you can kind of learn the concepts and then see what it would look like when you're showing your friend. In order to have a close relationship, by the way, this is a table of contents, in order to be able to have a close relationship with anyone, you have to spend time with them to get to know them. The same thing is true about a relationship with God. The Exchange app will introduce your friend to four simple truths about God and then help your friend be able to have a close relationship with him. You can explore those topics simply by touching the icon at the top of the page, and it gives you a whole table of contents. God is holy. He cannot tolerate our sin. He's just. He cannot overlook our sin. He has to judge it. He's loving. He's reached out to us in a way that we can be close to him. And finally, God is gracious, and he offers salvation as a gift. One more thing I'd like for you to see before we move on, and that is the more buttons. Each point of the gospel is supported by a scripture passage. So you can see the scripture passage. When you touch the more button, slide-out tray comes and gives you more passages about that particular topic. You'll also find a translation switch up at the top of the More button, and you can choose back and forth between KJV and ESV. The first thing a person needs to know about God is that God is holy. And the Bible tells us that the word holy means set apart, separate. You see, God is of pure eyes that behold evil. He can't even look on sin. God is completely holy. He tolerates no sin. So then comes a logical question. What is sin? The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 3 that sin is the transgression of the law, or literally rebellion against God and his law. You see, God's law is actually a reflection of his nature, and it teaches us that the essence of sin is not just that I broke a rule. Think about it. Everybody knows rules were made to be broken. Everybody knows that. But that's not the essence of sin. The essence of sin is offending the lawgiver. The reality is that God is holy, and every single time we sin, we offend God. So each one of those laws written in stone are actually just a reflection of the character of God. God tells us not to commit adultery because God is a covenant-keeping God. He's faithful and loyal. And when a man commits adultery, not only does he offend his wife and hurt her, but he offends a holy God. And the same thing is true. Maybe that explains some of the emptiness and the loneliness, the fearfulness that comes into the heart of every human, because our sin separates us from our God. That leaves every single one of us in a dilemma, because the Bible teaches us that all of us have sinned and have come short of God's glory. Imagine you and a friend having a contest to see which one of you could jump across a wide canyon. One of you might jump further than the other, but neither would be able to jump across. Both of you would fall short of the other side. The same thing is true about a relationship with God. While some people might be better than others, no one is perfect. All of us fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's more to God's nature than this, but ask yourself this question. If the only thing we knew about God is that God is holy and cannot tolerate any sin, how many of us would be able to have a relationship with God? And the answer is clearly no one. And when your friend sees that truth, we can move on to the next topic. God is just. The fact that God is just is actually a wonderful reality. We all want a just God. But frankly, it's bad news to us because we're all sinners. And I'll get to that good news in a little bit. But frankly, you have to understand the reality of this bad news before the good news makes sense. As the just judge of all the earth, God will do what is right on judgment day because he is just and cannot overlook a single sin. He must judge every person by the same standard. The Bible tells us that what we earn by our sin is death. Now, what kind of death are we talking about? Because even people going to heaven die physically. In Matthew 25, Jesus is given a picture of God judging the nations at the end of the world. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I like to call this a good news, bad news verse. The good news is God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. He doesn't want any people to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. The bad news is there are people, those on his left hand, that are going to go to that everlasting fire. And I always look at my friend and say to him, if I were you, I'd want to know who those people are. The Bible gives us a picture of eight different types of people that have to go to hell. Revelation is the last book of the Bible, and there it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, that's a rough list, and there are probably a lot of things on that list that you think, I haven't done those things. But think about this. How many murders does someone have to commit before we consider him a murderer? Yeah, just one. You commit one murder, you're a murderer. How many lies do you suppose I would have to tell before God considers me a liar? And we all know that we've lied more than once. And the Bible says that all liars are going to have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. You see, God's just nature demands that he judge us. Imagine a judge judging a murder trial and saying to the man who is obviously guilty, "Look, you look like a nice guy to me. I think I'm going to let you go free." Would that be justice? No, we all understand that. That's not justice. But what if the judge was the murderer, was the murderer's brother, and he loved him? What if he said to him, I know it wouldn't happen that way in real life, but what if he said to him, "Look, you're my brother. I love you. I can't judge you. I can't condemn you. I'm going to let you go free." Is that justice? The answer is no. Love does not undo the necessity of justice. Sometimes we say to ourselves, "Wait a minute, I thought God was a loving God. How could he send men to hell?" But the fact is, God is just, and in his justice, he must judge sin. The good news is that God is loving. And in fact, the Bible teaches us that he reached out to us in such a way that he's provided a way for us to be close to him that satisfies the demands of his holy, just nature. Then I always stop and ask my friend, who would you say Jesus is? Now, there's a lot of things you don't need to know to be able to go to heaven. But when it comes to who Jesus is, you got to get that right. And so we want to stop long enough to help a person understand two truths about Jesus. Number one, he is genuinely God, completely 100% God, and he is genuinely man. He is both. He is uniquely qualified to be able to meet our need. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus Christ was God in heaven, that he came down to earth, became a man, lived a perfect life, and that he did that so that he might give himself in exchange for us. Because of God's love, the Bible tells us Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just, that's Jesus, for the unjust, that's us, that he might bring us to God. If you could think of it this way, because of my sin, I have to go to hell. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He earned a place in heaven. And the Bible says that God made Jesus to become sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's an exchange. Literally, he wants to trade places with us. It is only through the exchange that God can look on me and still be just in sending me to heaven. So there's a little exchange chart that I want you to see. It helps you to visualize what happens. On the cross, God made Jesus to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It's the reality of the exchange that God offers. He suffered as a lying, coveting thief in my place. I was the lying, coveting thief. He died in my place. He took my record on himself. And in the exchange, he gives me the reality of his holy, just nature. And you might be saying to yourself, "Wait a minute, that's too good to be true. I have to do something." The Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. When Jesus Christ stood on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Literally, it's an accounting term that means paid in full. If you can imagine all of your sins with that accounting term stamped right at the top, paid in full. That's what Jesus Christ is offering. I believe that it's important for us to help our friends understand that the work of the cross is finished. It is not until they understand the finished work of the cross that they can understand that salvation is by grace through faith alone and not through faith plus works. So it's really important to be able to do this. And then don't ever forget the distinguishing mark of Christianity. Jesus Christ not only died in my place, but he delivered me from death through the resurrection. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died and was risen again on the third day. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses. The Bible teaches us that Jesus really is God, that he really did die in our place. He really defeated sin so that he might set you and me free. Brings us to the last truth about God. The Bible teaches us that God is gracious. Grace is God giving to us what we could never earn for ourselves. The scripture says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't see it, but there's a little widget, a little interactive illustration that helps people see what grace is not. Grace is not earned by ourselves. It is not by works. Grace is the gift of God. So here's the offer that God gives to us. As many as received him, to them gave he the authority to become the children of God. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Notice, we receive Jesus by believing in him. That brings us to a decision. The most important decision in life depends on one simple word, believe. And I believe we need to make sure that we define it biblically. Some say it means to understand and to acknowledge. Let's analyze that definition in this story. In 1859, the famous tightrope artist Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope 190 feet above the waters of the Niagara. And he fitted a special wheelbarrow for a rope, and he literally walked across that rope multiple times, pushing that wheelbarrow across. The story is told that one day he walked to the crowd and he asked them, how many of you believe, that's the word we're trying to define, that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and push him across? Well, the crowd went wild. They wanted to see that. And so they began to chant, I believe, I believe. Blondin pointed to a man in the front row who is raising his hand saying, I believe. And he said, you, sir, come get in my wheelbarrow. The guy bolted the other direction. Now, what was wrong? Well, we could easily say he didn't really believe. Well, maybe he did believe that Blondin could put a person, another person, in that wheelbarrow, but he wasn't willing to trust Blondin to take him across. And I find it's that way with a lot of people in Jesus Christ. They believe that Jesus Christ is God. They believe that he became a man. They believe that he died for sins, but they've never personally chosen to put their dependence on Jesus Christ to forgive their sins and to take them to heaven. Charles Spurgeon once said that there are three elements to saving faith. Number one, a person must understand that they're a sinner, that Jesus Christ died for their sins, and that they have to receive him. Number two, they have to agree with that truth. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. But number three, and most importantly, they need to make a choice to depend on Jesus Christ for themselves, to put their trust in him. You could imagine two chairs sitting side by side. One on the left would represent you and your efforts to get to heaven. The one on the right would represent the finished payment of Jesus Christ for all of your sins. What would a person have to do to that first chair if he wanted to sit in the chair representing Jesus Christ and his finished work on the cross? He would have to move to that chair. What if he decided to sit in both chairs? Would he really be trusting both chairs? Really, what he's saying is, I don't think my works are enough, so I have to have Jesus. But he's actually showing, I don't think Jesus is enough, I have to have my works. And what we're talking about is the decision to take your faith totally away from what you can do and place your faith completely in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's another Bible word that God uses to describe this decision for us. It's the word repent. The word repent literally means to change your mind, to admit that you're wrong and God is right. It may be that until now you've been thinking that your sin isn't bad enough to send you to hell. You have to change your mind about that. It may be that you've been thinking that I could do enough good works to outweigh my bad works, and I can get to heaven that way. The Bible teaches us we cannot do enough. You're going to have to change your mind about that. The reality is Jesus Christ is the only way any of us can get to heaven, and we must transfer our trust to Jesus alone and what he did for us on the cross. Imagine a point of no return on a river where the current from a large waterfall is too powerful for boats to navigate safely. It's marked clearly with warnings because if a boat gets past that point, it's bound to be pulled by the current to impending doom. Suppose someone from the shore sees your plight and expertly throws a rope right across your lap. Now you have a choice to make. Will you keep up your own self-efforts trying to rescue yourself from impending doom? Or will you stop what you're trying to do and grab that rope of safety? That is a beautiful picture of the decision that's before every lost person. You see, that water is like their sin. It's pulling them to destruction. And those oars are like their own attempts to save themselves, to be good enough. And it's, listen, there's nothing wrong with good works. Good works are good. That's why we call them good works. The problem is they're not good enough to get us to heaven. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can put our faith in Him. And so Jesus is that rope. And the decision before every person is to stop trusting in what they can do and to place their trust in Jesus Christ alone. You see, it takes humility. James says God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the question is, will you humble yourself and admit that your sin is an offense to our holy God? Will you admit that you cannot save yourself from His justice? Will you humble yourself and trust in His finished work on the cross? We always ask people to answer these two questions. Do you believe that Jesus loves you and would save you from your sins and give you eternal life if you ask Him? And then lastly, then are you willing to follow Jesus and put your trust in Him right now? We offer to them a prayer in the app. We try to explain to them that the best way to put your trust in Jesus is just to tell Him in a prayer. But it's not the right words. It's not the prayer that saves a person. It's actually transferring their trust to Jesus Christ alone. And try to get people to see that prayer as kind of a guideline and then talk to Him from their heart all by themselves. I hope that, and I apologize that some of those slides worked and some of them didn't. Maybe it'll make you curious enough to want to go look at it for yourself. Here's my suggestion. If you would like to use the Exchange app to explain it to somebody else, practice with it. You know, kind of work out all the widgets. You'll enjoy doing that. I think you're going to find that it's a great way to introduce your friend to the Lord. The Exchange also has a four-lesson interactive Bible study that will help bring your friend to the same realization of these same four truths. Frankly, all of us know that some people need more than one touch with the gospel before they're ready to trust Christ. The Exchange Bible study is designed to give you and your friend a format and the time needed for those touches. If you have a friend that you're willing and have the time, I would encourage you to invest that time into your friend. Try the four-lesson Bible study. I think you'll find it enjoyable, relational. It almost does itself. All you have to do is be a friend and go through the Bible study with them, and the Bible study kind of brings them to an understanding. The Exchange gospel presentation is deductive by nature. It starts with premises. It brings people to a conclusion. The Exchange Bible study is a little bit more inductive in nature. It tries to let them understand and withdraw and take these truths for themselves so that they're actually understanding it and seeing it for themselves. And I believe you're going to really enjoy doing it with your friend. I know your friend will enjoy it and will be able to understand. The gospel is powerful. The problem is not that the gospel isn't powerful enough. The problem is twofold. Number one, most of us are a little too shy to actually give the gospel. And number two, we often give just a couple of concepts and people don't really thoroughly understand what God has done for them. So let me encourage you, trust the gospel, give the gospel, and then watch Jesus change lives. Father, I thank you for the time that we've had together today. Lord, I thank you so much for a generation of young people who, many of them, Lord, are more than willing to speak their mind, to tell people the truth. And I pray that you would give this group of young people a confidence in the power of the gospel. And then, Lord, would you give to them articulate minds, articulate tongues, that they might be able to effectively articulate the truth of your word so that people might understand. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen.